Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Read for our hearing from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8 and continuing through verse 16. And in that passage of Scripture, there is presented to us a thought upon which we want to use as the suggestion to begin our lesson. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse 15 has a phrase in it that suggests the basis of our lesson tonight and next Sunday evening. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And this is the phrase. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. I suggest to you, dear people, that the Holy Spirit informs me and you that we must have a good answer and a good reason for what we are and who we are. A good reason for our hope, a good reason for our faith. People ought not simply just blindly accept what some man tells them. That includes, you should not just blindly accept what we who are preachers tell you. This is in no way to speak disparagingly or to cast reflection or insinuation upon preachers or anyone else. But there needs to be sober scriptural reasons for why we are what we are, what we believe, and what we practice. Every gospel preacher that is faithful to the Lord would urge people to be as those whom Paul called the noble Bereans, who searched the Scriptures daily to see what was so. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And this is that which we would encourage every one of us, because if we do not have our reason for what we are and for our hope and our faith based in Scripture, we do not have it founded upon that which will stand. In most of the relationships of life in which we find ourselves, there are reasons why we are what we are. There are reasons why we work where we do. There are reasons for the one to whom we are married. There's reasons for the social organizations and civic clubs and such as that to which we might belong. Certainly we ought to have reason for our religious faith. And so we raise the question, why are we members of the Church of Christ? Now, when I raise that question, I am not having reference to what influences may have come in your life that led you to eventually learn the truth and obey the truth. Maybe it was a mate. Maybe it was father and mother teaching. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it's your own study. That's not what I have in mind. We could be a member of any number of religious organizations that exist on the face of the earth today. Why the Church of Christ? In my lesson, I've entitled it, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, but I'm not so concerned as to why I, Jim Boyd, am a member of the Church of Christ, but why the Church of Christ, in distinction from all other religious organizations to which we have the capacity, if we should so choose, to be a member. Why the Church of Christ? Why not some denomination? Why not some other organization? I want to give some reasons why. To many people, the reasons sometimes seem very narrow. But whether they be narrow or whether they be broad, that's of no consequence. The important thing, my dear people, is that they are biblical. That they will stand the test of analyzation from the Word of God. There ought to be one prime determining factor that governs our religious life. And here it is. What does the Bible teach? Now I say that's the prime factor. That's the whole of it. That should be the whole of it. We are what we are by asking, what does the Bible teach? And especially, like those of us here tonight, who profess to believe the Bible, who propose that we be governed by the Bible, we must accept the teachings of the Bible. Friend, it is not uncommon at all. In fact, it is very commonplace that there be people who say, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but we accept the Bible as the Word of God and something else. If we're going to accept the Bible, we must accept the Bible. And everything that we hold to and practice and believe must be founded upon that. Frankly, personally, I cannot conceive with reason why anyone would allow himself to be or to continue to be a member of something of which you never read in the Word of God. I know I could never agree to that. And I am not able to understand why anybody else would be content to say, I believe what the Bible teaches, or I will accept what the Bible teaches, and then align themselves with something about which the Bible says nothing and does not teach. Our hope, our lives, our eternity must be determined by thus saith the Lord. Now, I read to you, and I wish you would underline it in your Bible. I wish we all would just commit the thought of it to memory. We quote this passage of Scripture so often. It is because it is a bedrock fundamental point. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible is inspired, therefore it is inerrant, therefore it is authoritative, and it claims to be all-sufficient. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God had given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Peter said in 2 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's unfortunate that when you begin to speak of the church today, there are a lot of people who cannot conceive of it except in terms of denominationalism. I think there's an explanation for that. It is because they have accepted what denominational clergymen have taught. They may have accepted what their parents have taught them. They have been reared in a denominational background, as many here today or tonight have. And it's very difficult when you come to the knowledge of the Word of God to know that the Bible says absolutely nothing of the authority of God granting the right of existence of any denomination that has, does, or ever shall exist. And therefore, when we think of the church, we must unlearn and relearn that we're not talking about denominationalism or anything akin thereto. And here is a point that a lot of people in their terminology and vernacular get mixed up, and we fail to do something here, and I'll point out what it is. People talk about joining the church. You don't join the church of Christ. Now, you may think that's a minor point, but it's really not all that minor. We should speak like the Bible speaks, and we never read of people joining the Lord's church. Now, we do read of people who are in the Lord's church, going from one place to another, and joining themselves to the disciples at their new locale, but you do not join the church. You can join civic organizations. You can join various other groups of people. You can join denominations, but you can't join the church of Christ. This is an important concept. Because, dear people, we are members of the church by an act of God. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God adds us to the church. No man is spoken of in the Bible of joining the church of Christ. The church is spoken of as the house of God. That means the family of God. And as we're born into our physical families, we are, by the new spiritual birth, born into the spiritual family of God. And that's what the church is. And when people in New Testament times heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, God added them to the church. As I said, it is an activity of God. For this very simple reason. When one hears, believes, and obeys the gospel, he does what God says he must do in order to receive the gift of salvation that God gives. When you do those things, you earn nothing. You come to receive what God gives. In your giving of any gift, there is a giver and a receiver. A lot of people refuse to accept gifts that are given. But here is God's gift of salvation. We have to meet certain conditions whereby we receive the gift that He has given. Now, when He gives us salvation, that's an act of God. And God adds us to the church because the church is composed of people who have received the gift of salvation. We need to think of the church not in terms of buildings, not in terms simply of organizations and institutions, not in terms of denominationalism, but in terms of the saved. That's what the church is. That's who the church is. You never read of people being saved and then going and joining anything. Never. But now you listen to a lot of preaching that's done in the religious world, and you will hear people say far and wide and cry aloud, "Be saved and join the church of your choice." That's satanic language. That's deceptive language. That's not speaking as the oracles of God. Because when you obey the gospel to be saved, God adds you to the church. And it's not something that you become a member of it because you have met requirements and thereby deserve to be a part of this glorious body. I want to give you some reasons as to why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And once again, I say not why I, Jim Boyd, am a member of the Church of Christ, but why any one of us are members of the Church of Christ rather than something else. And the first is, it is because it is the Lord's. It's of divine origin. When we speak of the church, we're speaking about something that is holy and sacred before God. The very foundation of the church rests upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's rightly referred to as His. Now, you've heard the passage of Scripture I'm going to read to you many times. But I want to emphasize that upon which the church is built by rereading it to you once again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say, Thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But we're not really concerned about what some say. That's not to be the standard by which we measure. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that great and noble confession identified Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon the son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." It wasn't something that he even deduced from his own human reasoning. "But my Father which is in heaven." It was something that God revealed unto him. "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter," and the word translated Peter simply means a pebble. "And upon this rock," and the word translated rock means as if a giant granite mountain, immovable, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Even the devil and all of death could not keep the Lord from establishing his church, and the devil and all of his forces cannot destroy it. It can cause it a lot of pain and grief and setback and apostasy, but the devil cannot destroy the Lord's church. The very rock upon which the Lord's church is built is that great truth about Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friend, you stop to think about it. Everything, leave nothing, everything about New Testament Christianity has its validity and authority based upon that fact. You remove that fact, there's not one single solitary thing about Christianity that can be sustained any better than any other philosophy or religion. Christ is the foundation of it. And therefore it is His church. It is the church of Christ. He's the head of it, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's not only the foundation, but He is the one that built it. It is referred to as His kingdom, and He is the king of it. The Apostle Paul said He purchased it with His own blood. Further than that, He is the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is the one foundation. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's His church. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Isaiah wrote this prophetic thing. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a..." He is the stone, He is the cornerstone, He is the foundation that has been given by Almighty God, and it is upon Him that the church is established. That's why we hold in high esteem and on a pedestal the church of Christ, and why we want to be a part of it. People sometimes ask, "Are you a Christian?" Well, the answer is yes. And then they'll ask, "Well, to what church do you belong?" Friend, I challenge you to go back in your mind and go to the days of the first century and ask a first century Christian such questions. "Are you a Christian?" He'll tell you yes. "Well, to what church do you belong?" And he will look at you, I'm sure, rather oddly. "What do you mean, to what church do I belong?" There was only the church that belonged to Christ. There were not many different churches from which you could take your choice and think that you would be acceptable to God anyway. Friend, the Bible teaches there is but one Christ. The Bible reveals only one Christ. We're taught to follow just the one Christ. And the same Bible that tells us of the one Christ tells us there is but the one church. The Bible reveals but the one church, and that we should be a member of that church. And that, to many people, is a hard saying. It's hard not because it's difficult to understand. It's hard because they're not willing to accept it. That's what makes it a hard saying. just like some of the teachings of Christ in his day were hard sayings. Not that they could not grasp it, not they could not understand it, but they did not wish to accept it. But you see, Christ did not say, upon this rock I will build my churches. The church is presented to us in the Bible as the body of Christ, and there is one body, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. Another reason that we are a member of the church of Christ, in addition to the fact that it is built upon Him as the foundation, it was founded at the right place, at the right time, and under the right circumstances. The church is not of just recent origin. It's been almost approaching now nearly 2,000 years since the Lord's church came into existence on the first Pentecost after His resurrection and ascension into heaven. Speaking in terms of the calendar year, it was either A.D. 30 or A.D. 33, depending upon how one calculates some of the early years of the calendar. That's not too important. The Bible doesn't specify a statistical date, but it is about approaching 2,000 years ago. Nor was the Lord's church an afterthought in the mind of God after Christ came to this earth in order to establish His kingdom, and then because the Jews rejected Him, then He established the church as a temporary measure and planned to establish the church the kingdom next time that He comes. That's not biblical. The Bible says nothing about that. The Bible teaches the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Now, the prophets had foretold, Isaiah did in Isaiah 2, Micah did in Micah 4, Zechariah did in Zechariah 1, and Christ Himself said it in Luke chapter 24, that it would begin in Jerusalem. Any church that had its beginning in any other locality than the city of Jerusalem is not the Lord's church. And therefore it is not what the Bible teaches. It is not what the Bible upholds. And it is not that to which we have any desire or interest in belonging. Furthermore, the Bible teaches in Isaiah 2 and in Micah 4, in Daniel chapter 2, in Mark chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, that it was to come in the days of the fourth empire from Babylon. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. It was to come in the days when the Son of Man had returned to the Ancient of Days in order to receive the kingdom, having reference in Daniel chapter 7 to the ascension of Christ back to the Father, and there He would be given the kingdom. It would come in the days of some of those to whom Jesus spoke, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. It came on that first Pentecost, after our Lord had ascended into heaven. Any church that was established in any other place than Jerusalem and on any other day than that first day of Pentecost is not the Lord's church. Because that's when the Lord's church had its beginning. And it was established under the right circumstances, for the prophecies had foretold that there would be power that would come. That power is identified as the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in the name of Jesus Christ beginning at Jerusalem. That's what took place on Pentecost. That was the circumstance that had been foretold. That's the circumstance that is recorded with the beginning of the Lord's church. Why should any person that has the desire to please God want to belong to any religious institution, organization, or group of people that was not established in Jerusalem on Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel as the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit and gave for the first time the conditions that man must meet in order to receive the gift God gives them? Why am I a member of the Church of Christ rather than something else? Because the Church of Christ is founded on Christ. It was founded at the right place, at the right time, under the right circumstances and conditions. That's why. Now, there are other reasons why we're members of the Church of Christ. We know from the passage of Scripture I read to you at the start. Hear me, brethren. We must be ready to give answer for the hope, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. It's not until you know why you are, what you are, that you've got your feet planted firmly on the rock. Your wife may know it. The elders may know it. The preacher may think he knows it. Somebody else may know it, but you've got to know it. And here are two reasons tonight. The church is founded on Christ. It had the beginning at the right place, the right time, and the right conditions. That's why we're members of the Church of Christ. We didn't join it. We obeyed the gospel. God added us to it. If you're here tonight and are a member of something else, we plead with you to simply search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Learn from the Scripture what the Bible says about the church, not what any man, me or any other man, me or any other friend, might tell you. Know it for yourself, people. When you know these biblical truths for yourself, all the power of the devil will never shake you from being God's child. But when you're relying upon what somebody else says, then somebody else might come along, take you off another direction, and you don't have any confidence at all. You can know, because God tells us, obey the gospel. Repent, confess. Believing in Christ, repent, confess, and be baptized.